The title of today's sermon is Preeminence. Preeminence has to do with being number one, being the best, being on top of everything. Preeminence, and I'll just go into one Greek word. This is the only Greek word that we'll have in the sermon today. The Greek word that preeminence comes from is philoprotio, and it's spelled philoprotio. Now, this just, I'll give you a little bitty Greek lesson here. The first part of that word, the phil part, you'll recognize it's used in the word Philadelphia, as in the Philadelphia era. It means love, not the agape love of God, but the emotional or the brotherly kind of love. It's a down-to-earth kind of love, phil or philo. The second part of the word, proteo, or proteuo, is the same Greek word that we get the word prototype from, meaning, you know, the first of a kind. So we have the love of being first, or meaning loving to be first. That's what preeminence means. You like to be the best, fond of being first, ambitious for distinction, loving to have the preeminence. The Bible speaks a great deal on this subject and talks about preeminence, good and bad. Preeminence has to do with desiring a status or the feelings of being marked for superiority. In its bad sense, it means to promote yourself, to place oneself first. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and don't turn there, but he made this statement. He says, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance?" And his indication is, don't just look on the outward appearance. Today we have the phrase, you know, don't judge a book by its cover. And Paul continues, "If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again." So if you get to thinking that everything is great, you're on top of your game, everything is perfect, you know, we're putting ourselves real high in our own estimation, he said, think again. That's in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. In your own personal Bible study time, you can go back and study about that. Now, these verses are not telling us not to be all that we can be. Absolutely, we're to grow in grace and knowledge. And that includes getting the best education, the best jobs that we can get. What this is saying is that we are to give God the glory and not take the glory to ourselves and begin to think that we are something that we are not. We are created by God for a purpose. Let's turn to our first scripture today, Isaiah 14. There was a created spiritual being. We know him as Lucifer. And Lucifer sought to have the preeminence. He wanted the recognition. He wanted the glory. He wanted to ascend up to God's throne and literally bump God off the throne. Brethren, this battle has raged since the beginning of time as to who is going to have the preeminence. The question is, who is supposed to have the superiority in prominence, in excellence, or in distinction above all the others? Not only among the created beings here on earth, but also throughout the spiritual realm. Who is to have the total, complete, sovereign preeminence overall? Now, we've all heard this story before of the many great battles for preeminence. We'll look at some of the others in the scriptures as we go through the sermon today. But first we'll begin with Lucifer, who became Satan. He challenged God for the preeminence when he said in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. See, Satan was going to be above all the angels, above all the spirit beings. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High. King James says, like the Most High. But that's not what Satan had in his mind. He literally wanted God's preeminence. He thought, I deserve the preeminence over all of existence. And God said, this was because iniquity was found in him. He became Satan. Satan is the first one that we know of who exhibited this kind of pride. He was puffed up. He was arrogant. He had this air of superiority. He wanted to be number one. Those things do not emanate from the Spirit of God. The esteem, the recognition, the glory that belongs to God is only for God. But Satan was determined to have that preeminence for himself. Brethren, it is wrong for men and spirit beings alike to seek the preeminence because it belongs to Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Now, brethren, I have a request of you. Please do not opt out this early in the sermon saying, well, I don't desire to bump Jesus Christ off his throne. I don't want to be over the nations. I don't want to be over the church. What you're saying today does not apply to me. Brethren, this insidious desire is a human proclivity. It affects all of us. Pride and arrogance are wrong attitudes that affect us all. It is a common human malady in the church of God. No matter how lowly we see ourselves, no matter if no one knows us, you and I, brethren, because we are carnal, we want our way. We want things to be the way we see them. The way we see them is the way we want them to be. So this sermon on preeminence applies to all of us, not just Satan or some misled ministers who think that they must claim the mantle of preeminence or no one will follow them. The scriptures are clear on this matter. Colossians 1 in verse 16. Read along with me, brethren. For by him, this is Jesus Christ, were all things created. If Jesus Christ created all things, he is preeminent over his own creation. All things were created by him that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. That's all kinds of categories of the angelic realm or things on the earth. All things were created by him and for him. And he, Jesus Christ, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. He actually has to uphold everything. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And notice this, brethren, this is where today's title comes from. This is who has the preeminence. At the end of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Today, brethren, as from the very beginning of the church of God in the first century, many church leaders continue to seek the preeminence, just as they have since Jesus Christ instituted his church. They want to be the biggest and the best known. They want the power. They want to govern. They want to be in charge. Rather than to be like little children. Being like little children is not attractive to very many. There are church leaders who will only fly first class. And they look down on brethren who do not have the same credentials, or the same gifts of speech that they have. Brethren, we learn from Jesus Christ. He is our role model. We follow the words of Jesus Christ. We have to be real careful not to measure ourselves by what others are doing. Do not measure the church of God by those who claim the preeminence. That's a mistake. Let's not go there. The attitude that Jesus Christ depicts is exactly the opposite. It's just the opposite Will we believe it? Jesus tells us that we must be like little children who never seek the preeminence. He tells us that pride comes before the fall. He tells us that we must not be like the Gentiles who exercise their dominion over their subjects as though they had the preeminence. Now, the example that we'll see from the New Testament is the example of Diotrephes. Diotrephes is typical of church leaders who think too highly of themselves. This is not an isolated example. The Bible is full of these examples. We're only going to touch on a few of them today. And yet, as we do look around us, it is surprising, but men continue to follow and to support the likes of Diotrephes. Diotrephes did not understand the true nature of serving that Jesus portrayed in all that he taught and did. The Apostle John recorded this for us about Diotrephes, an early church leader. He says, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, see, he wanted to be the biggest and have all the glory and all the recognition and people, you know, fawning, you know, and groveling at his feet. His Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. So here's the beloved Apostle John, who wrote not only those last books, those last letters, but the book of Revelation, which God the Father gave to Christ, and it was passed on down finally to John. But there was a time in John's life when he didn't understand that concept about preeminence. In fact, there was one time, at least, when the beloved Apostle John was on the wrong side of the equation, even, you know, being in line in his own mind for some preeminence. And that was back before he was converted. He learned the fallacy of seeking the preeminence, and he learned that lesson directly from Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20. Let's go there, brethren. Matthew chapter 20, and verse 20 is where the story begins. Then came to Jesus Christ the mother of Zebedee's children. We can just call her Mrs. Zebedee. Her name is Salome. I think that's the feminine form of Solomon, Salome, if I'm pronouncing that correct. We don't find too many people with that name today. And she came with her sons, worshiping Jesus and desiring a certain thing. She wanted them to have the preeminence, which, as a mother, she believed they were truly qualified for. That, you know, she knew her boys. She respected and loved her boys. You know, they were good boys. And she couldn't think of anybody that deserved to have the preeminence more than they did. And Jesus responded this way. Verse 25, drop down a little bit. Jesus called, well, it caused a stir. So Jesus called all his disciples together to straighten out the matter. So he called them all to him and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Now, they knew that very well. The Romans were over the land. They were in charge. They were the authority. They were the power. And they had the preeminence as far as worldly politics went. They that are great exercise authority upon them. Okay, verse 26. Now, notice this. And this is what is missed by so much of the Church of God today. It shall not be so among you. If we looked at the many, many breakups and splits of God's church, what we find is that it is so among us. You know, many, many want the preeminence. And they claim in their writings and their boastings and their programs and so forth that they are preeminent. Oh, they won't use that word. They'll just say we have more responses, better publications, more this, more that, growing faster. You know, they have the bragging rights, as it were. It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. So Jesus Christ is saying, look, we're talking about a spiritual realm. We're talking about the way I am doing it, Jesus said. He said, don't try to be number one. You know, you see when you watch sports these days, the winner or the champions going around, we're number one, we're number one. That's human nature, you know, to be fastest, strongest, best looking, wealthiest, you know, whatever it is, be number one. Jesus says, here is the way that Christians should go about it. Verse 27. Whosoever is going to be chief among you. So Jesus is saying, look, if you really want to be number one in God's eyes, and brethren, that's what we want. But we don't need to be number one in the world's eyes. Be the servant of others. Let him be your servant. That's the way to go about it. Now, that's backwards, isn't it? Because we all know that servants are the lowest on the totem pole. I was taught as a young man not to even say thank you to those that were servants or those that waited on us. Not that we had servants, but, you know, like if you were riding a bus, you don't tell the driver thank you. Or if you were in a restaurant, which we never went to, you don't thank the person that waited for you. We were taught incorrectly. There was somewhat of a caste system that still existed. But, you know, everybody knows a servant's place. It's on the bottom of the heap. I speak facetiously because in the Church of God, we know that God looks at it, Jesus Christ looks at it, just the opposite. Verse 28, Matthew 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, Jesus Christ did not come to be waited on hand and foot. He could have been. That's the way the kings of the world are. You know, bring me another banana. Bring me another grape. You know, fix this for me. Do dance for me. You know, play music for me. Whatever. Jesus said he didn't come in that status. But to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why Jesus Christ came. Within the Church of God, there are those who hear these words but still decide that it's necessary to seek the preeminence. They think this way. If we're not biggest and we're not best, nobody's going to come to our church. Nobody's going to follow us. Nobody's going to look to us. And so we've got to boast. We've got to be out there in front. Brethren, that is not the way that we're going to do it. Let's look at a few examples. Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. God has put all of these in the scriptures. You know, it's real easy for us to sit back and say, you know what, I don't feel like serving. That doesn't come natural to me. I don't feel like addressing the problem. That's somebody else's gift to address the problem. God has given us the entire Bible. He's given us all of these examples, and it takes a good long time to read all the way through the Bible, so that we can apply them in the correct way to ourselves. There are lots of examples in the Bible where people boast. They boast of who they are, what they've accomplished. We're going to look at the example here of Nebuchadnezzar, who boasted, you know, that he had built Babylon. And to hear him talk about it, you'd think that he did it brick by brick himself without the help of anybody. Brethren, do we not believe that God is able to rule in the realm of men? Can't we do it God's way and then say God's will is being done rather than doing it our way to accomplish what God wants? That's not what God wants. God wants us to do it His way. Will we all have to be brought as low as Nebuchadnezzar was? And that's what we're about to see. His heart had become lifted up in pride. His mind was hardened in self-centered arrogance. His ego swelled. You know, there are people like that in the world today. And in conceit, he believed that he was preeminent. That is not the right way for us to be before God. Nebuchadnezzar boasted, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power?" We'll see that in just a minute. The problem was Nebuchadnezzar did not give God the glory nor the honor. And so what happened as a result? He was stripped of all of his power and all of his rule, even his good sense, until he came to understand and finally to believe that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. And he does it according to his will, according to the will of God. Daniel 4 in verse 17. Let's look at some of these scriptures and flip back and forth for just a moment. I want to go through this quickly because the point is well taken. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Brethren, I'd ask the question, have we learned that yet in the church of God? Do we know, we're the ones who are living right now, that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men? Or do we think that we have to do it? And that he gives it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the basis of men. It's not our choice. God is the one who sets up those who have various and sundry jobs to do. I'd like to just turn the chapter over. We're going to come right back here in just a second. Let's go over to Daniel 5 in verse 18, because I want to establish from the scriptures that it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that built Babylon by his hands. Daniel 5 and verse 18. O thou king, this is Belshazzar, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. God is the one that gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people and nations and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would slew, he slew, and whom he would keep alive, those he kept alive, so forth. Verse 20. Daniel 5 and verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, that's when the bug bit him. That's when he thought, I am preeminent. I am the greatest who ever lived. Now, from God's point of view, he was a tremendous. He was that head of gold, of that leader. God made him that way. He shouldn't have sought the preeminence. Verse 20 continuing. And his mind hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. You know, Nebuchadnezzar learned the lesson that Peter so eloquently spells out for us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'll repeat that again later, brethren. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar lifts himself up, and he takes all the credit for building Babylon. Turn back to where we were, Daniel chapter 4. Let's go to verse 24. Daniel 4 and verse 24. This is the interpretation of the dream, O king. Daniel's explaining it to him. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Now, verse 25 is repeated a number of times in the scriptures here. But notice what happens. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. He is being humbled. He is being made low. Nebuchadnezzar even loses his reasoning ability. It's as though he lost all of his good sense. It's as though he wasn't even human anymore. He starts to graze like a cow in the field. They shall make you to eat grass as an oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. You've got a lesson to learn, Nebuchadnezzar. Brethren, do we have the same lesson to learn? Do we actually believe that if we do it the way God says, it's going to work out? The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whoever he wants. That's what it says. Do we believe this today? The problem is Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up and he didn't give God the credit. He did not acknowledge God. All of those words that we see associated with preeminence, Nebuchadnezzar had. He was pride. He was boastful. He was arrogant, haughty, conceited, self-centered. Verse 26. And here's a strange prophetic thing that applied to Nebuchadnezzar and even applies to Babylon rising again, even now as we speak, brethren. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you. That's part of the dream, where they put the bands of metal around the tree stump so that it wouldn't rot out. Anybody that cuts a tree down knows that certain trees, even though you cut them down to a stump, you come back next spring, there's a new little sprout coming up. And it's got this great, fantastic root system underground. And that little tree really grows fast then because, you know, it's not breaking new ground. It shoots up fast. And that's what Babylon the Great is doing as we speak. It is coming back into the fore rapidly. And it's just going to appear, as it were, overnight. After that, you shall have known that the heavens do rule. This verse 26 is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to get your old job back. You'll be back in authority after you learn your lesson. God in heaven rules. You're not the one that's making the rules. And so that's good news for Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom is still going to be intact for him after he goes through his trial. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness. So this is Daniel's advice to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar had done this, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have had to go through 7 years of letting his fingernails, toenails, hair, and everything grow, you know, sleeping out in the open field without any protection or anything. He would have learned his lessons right there if he would have repented. But he didn't. He did not break off his sins by righteousness, and his iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrannical ruler, as rulers of old were apt to be, or want to be, if it may be a lightening of thy tranquility. In other words, if you repent, the trial that you're going to go through is going to be much, much less. That's what Daniel is explaining to Nebuchadnezzar. Brethren, it's the same thing for us today. Won't we learn and do what God says so we don't have to go through the trials? So that we don't have to go through the tribulation. It's our generation that's going to go into the tribulation. It can be lightened. You go back and you study that verse 27 and study a good bit, because if we repent, if we learn that God Most High rules in our lives, as lowly as we might be, we can still have this problem of preeminence, you know, thinking we're pretty great, then we can avoid the tribulation. So all the time goes by, a whole year in this case goes by, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, does not heed Daniel's godly advice. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 30, the king spoke, and this is the verse I quoted a while ago, is not this great Babylon that I have built? See, he's still got this terrible problem about preeminence. For the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power, he says, for the honor of my majesty, I did it myself, you know, to uphold myself, for the preeminence myself. So we see that he's still puffed up, he's still got the ego a year later. He didn't mitigate his circumstance by repenting and turning and giving God the recognition. And as a result, verse 31, you know what? God finally gets enough, the jigs up, as we say today. God pulled the plug on him. While the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. Your kingdom is departed from you. Zap. Just like that. He was no longer the king. He was no longer powerful. He no longer had his mind to depend on. Instantaneously, God withdrew all of Nebuchadnezzar's glory, his honor, his power, in his good sense. Brethren, do we give God all the honor and glory for the things that are accomplished today, the things in the church, the things in our lives? For us to say, look at what I've accomplished, without giving God the ultimate recognition, the credit, the honor and the glory, is foolish pride. We have to be so careful. Verse 33. I'm going to skip verse 32. We've already covered that. It's the one that says God gives this power to whoever he wants to give it to. And we've got that lesson to learn. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and he did eat grass, you know, just like cows. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. He didn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. And his hairs were all matted, it says, like eagle's feathers. And his nails like bird's claws. He just grew out and started to curl up. He was an awful sight. Verse 34. Daniel 4 and verse 34. And in the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. He got his good sense back. God healed him. And I blessed the Most High. Finally. And we're talking about a great Gentile ruler. This is a miraculous thing. And I praised and honored him that lives forever. He was that head of gold, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He finally realized, Nebuchadnezzar realized, that God rules and that God's will is done. We don't make it happen. We don't bring it about. We don't deserve the glory, the recognition, the credit, or the preeminence. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will. That's what God does. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? God is doing it. Let's understand that, brethren. It's God who sets up countries. It's God who sets up kings. It's God who wins wars. It's God who sustains us. It's God who calls us. We're only to be obedient and worshipful of God. This is a warning. This is a warning to us. Let's not think too highly of ourselves. Let's look at an example in the New Testament, in Paul's time, and in Peter's time. Peter is just out of prison. Let's go over to Acts chapter 12. And Herod Agrippa is having a big party. Let's call it a party. It's one of those gala events that you can only have in the palace, you know, where there's a lot of splendor. Acts 12 and verse 21. And it was on a set day. Big plans had been made. Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, you know, he's all decked out in all of this splendor, his purple robes and his crown and his furs and everything. He sat upon his throne, and he made an oration unto them. He was a great speaker. You know, there are those orators who have the gift of speaking. We've seen men who could say it so well. Maybe not live it so well, but say it so well. Okay, what we're seeing here is an example of preeminence. These men, these leaders like Herod and the Caesars, were treated as though they were gods. They believed that they were gods. They didn't think that there was anything higher in the universe than they were. They didn't believe in the supreme being, the creator God. When they got to the top of the political haystack, they thought they were number one. They were God in their own eyes. Totally fucked up. And they thought that they were due honor and homage and so forth. And Herod loves the glory and the honor and the praise. He's on that magnificent throne, verse 22. And the people gave a shout saying, this is the voice of a God and not of man. So they were playing into it. And immediately, in a minute, brethren, I'll say a few things about how we as people tend to follow boastful men. There's something about us that makes us do that. Verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Why did the angel smite Herod? Because he gave not God the glory. He's eaten up with worms and he gave up the ghost. He lasted 3 or 4 days, according to Josephus, but that was it. He was dead. Herod Agrippa died in about 44 A.D. But God was doing the same thing he did with Nebuchadnezzar. He was setting an example and recording it for us. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You see, God can still do what he wants to do, regardless of what these men are doing. So it's not for us to seek the preeminence. History shows clearly that people, for some reason, naturally follow bullies and tyrants. It's just one of the things that people do. It seems like carnal man gravitates to a strong man, no matter how cruel they are. You know, a Genghis Khan or a Hitler or a Nimrod, to use another example from the Bible. But you can come up with an endless list, you know, of Mussolini's and men who were strong that had a great following. And it's the same in the church. Some people look to men. We are not supposed to look to men that way. sometimes when you have a Hitler, you know, he's able to articulate the grievance of the masses, tell them what they want to hear, give them what they want. So people follow a leader like that. But let's understand, as Christians, let's know that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. Matthew chapter 23. And let's go to verse 9. Jesus warns us about this proclivity to set men up and to say, oh, he is our, you know, and we can put all kind of titles on people. But Jesus put it this way, Matthew 23:9, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now, this isn't just talking, you know, about the Roman Catholic Pope today. This is talking about us and having men in between us and God. Again, there's a tendency to turn over our autonomy to somebody else, to let them make decisions in our lives, sometimes big decisions in our lives, things having to do with faith. The ministry is not to have dominion over our faith. Verse 10, Matthew 23, verse 10. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. As we saw a while ago in Colossians, Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He's the master. But then Jesus says it again in verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Jesus says, that's the way God looks at it. That's the way that it works. Verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself, that means if you lift yourself up, and it says whoever, that means every last one that exalts himself shall be abased. Those who seek the preeminence will be brought low. Now we might say, well, I've seen people stay in power, you know, ruling and saying that they're the greatest or they're the true church, nobody else is, for years and years and years. Brethren, rest assured, God rules, and he sets up the basis of men for his own purpose. Look, there's heresies among us so that we might know who are true in the church of God. Continuing in verse 12, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So there's two ways we can go. We can exalt ourselves like Herod did, you know, and he died almost immediately, and be abased. Or we can humble ourselves and let God exalt us. It is God who gives the promotion. Do we believe that? Do we believe that if we just handle that which God has given to us in a godly manner, we will eventually be exalted? That's the way that God says that it works. God is not the God of this world. He does things differently. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Just go over a chapter, brethren. We've seen this verse many, many times, and we read it in the context of a prophecy in the end times are very, very close. But let's read it in terms of every day, day to day, in the church, out of the church, our way of living. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceives you. So Jesus is saying, it is possible to be deceived. He's talking to the disciples. If the disciples could be deceived, we can be deceived. Take heed that no man deceives you. And Jesus said, you know, that there would be a lot of people, many would come teaching about, they would be the ones that would be preeminent. You have to be number one. You have to look to number one, sometimes they'll say. They say, you got to follow us because we're the biggest, or we were first, or we've been here the longest, or we have the mantle, or the baton was passed on to us, or we have the seniority. They can just hang a bunch of tags on it. Jesus said, many shall come in my name. Now that in there is epi. It means, Jesus said, many are going to come trading on my name, making merchandise on my name, claiming to be representatives of Christ. That's what they were doing, saying I'm the Christ, the anointed one at this time, you know, I've got the reign, I'm the successor, I'm the one in charge, I'm the one that you should follow, and deceive many. Jesus Christ is describing our day, today. where people are, you know, putting out lots of brochures and lots of letters and sometimes radio and television and all kind of things saying, look at me, I've got the best track record, I was the closest, you know, to the leader, I go back to the beginning. Jesus said, many are going to come making merchandise trading on his name and deceive many. The Bible has a lot of examples of men who lift themselves up when they should be humbling themselves. We've seen that. Put this in your notes, brethren. Proverbs 30 and verse 32. If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, if you thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. Back down. You stop doing it that way. Another example is in Jeremiah 45. You don't have to turn there. But Baruch, that was Jeremiah's scribe, he wanted greatness. He wanted some preeminence at a time when God was bringing the nation low. Jeremiah 45 and verse 5 reads, and seekest thou, talking to Baruch, great things for yourself? Seek them not. And see, this is good advice for us. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, says the Lord. But your life I'll give to you for a prey in all places where you go. So God did tell Baruch that he would save his life. But the point is, don't be looking for great things, honor and glory and recognition in this lifetime. God's got something else going on. The greater overall plan of God is right on track. God knows who he's calling. He knows what he's doing. The plan of God is being worked out the way it's supposed to be. Will we be a part of it? Will we humbly go before our God, give him the recognition, and follow the responsibilities that he's given to us? We're told in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is a type of preeminence. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Now, this gets back to what Jesus Christ was saying about the little children. Brethren, are we able to understand what it means about lowliness of mind? Do we give God thanks for everything that happens? Do we believe that all things happen together for the good, for those who are being called right now, as it says in Romans 8, 28? In all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Do we see that in the church of God? Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another. You know, or do we have to have our way every time? Or do we submit to each other in the fear of God? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18. I wish we had time to do the entire chapter, but let's just do a little bit at the beginning. This is where the disciples were vying, wanting to have the preeminence. They want big powers, just like today. Somebody wants to be the president or the vice president or the speaker or the one of the great generals or something. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, that was on their minds, being number one, having the preeminence. And what did Jesus do? He called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them. Jesus Christ picked up a beautiful little kid, and he makes him the center point of the conversation. And he says in verse 3, and truly I say unto you, unless you become converted. The disciples weren't converted at this time. They were seeking the preeminence. They had not yet received God's Spirit. Unless you're converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, do our church leaders believe this? Do we believe this? You have to become like little children. They don't seek the preeminence. Verse 4. Who therefore shall humble himself as this little child? The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They'll have the preeminence in the kingdom of heaven. If we can just be trusting in God, like little children are trusting in their parents, not seeking to be great or to have the recognition, verse 5. And Jesus Christ switches gear in this little parable here, and he turns it around on us and tells us how we are to be Christians. Verse 5. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Now that's parallel to Jesus Christ saying, if you serve somebody else, I take it personally, Jesus says. You know, that's how we serve God. That's how we honor God, by serving one another, honoring one another, and helping each other into the kingdom of God. Not just saying, well, I would if it was convenient, or I would if that was my thing, but that's not my bailiwick. I don't want to get involved. I'll leave that to somebody else. No, Jesus Christ tells us that our Christianity is a hands-on Christianity. We have no option. We have to get involved. Receive one such little child in my name is the same thing as receiving Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, and that doesn't have to be just a little child, that can be an adult. If we go around offending people, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. We are to do all things according to the word of God. That's how we know when we're doing something according to the will of God. If we say, I'll let this pass when, as it says later on in this chapter, go to your brother, then, you know, we're not doing what God says to do. We are being the offending party if we don't do what God says we are to do. When should you and I expect to have the preeminence? When should we expect to be exalted? In this lifetime or not? Matthew 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see that there is a future time when we will be exalted. Verse 29. Everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, that's a great gift that God holds out for us, everlasting life. Now, what is being spoken of here in Matthew 19 is that we must be willing to lay down our lives. We must be willing to give up everything for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, for the brethren's sake. This is what we're being taught to do in our Christianity, not go out and build a great empire, a great name, hoard things to ourselves. If we put God first, God says we shall receive 100-fold. That's church brethren. That's knowledge. That's wisdom of God. That's all the good things. Now, Mark, in this same, if we looked at the parallel scriptures over in Mark, Mark adds, with persecution. Yes, there are trials in this life. But Jesus continues, Matthew 19:30, but many that are first shall be last. We're talking about preeminence today, brethren. Jesus says, those that are first, many that are first shall be last. He says many because he does set some up to be first. And, of course, the problem is that many who shouldn't have the preeminence think that they're the ones that are set up by Christ. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So that's talking about when we will be exalted. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, this is again the parallel scripture. He said there was a strife among them. They were actually fighting among themselves, these are the disciples, to see who would have the preeminence, who would be accounted to be the greatest. So this is something that is common to man. Verse 25, and he explained to them that the Gentiles are the ones that have the preeminence and exact authority, exercise authority over them. But notice verse 26, you shall not be so. he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, it says here. No seniority. The exact opposite of preeminence. And he that is chief, be the one that does serve. And then we see where we get our reward in verse 30. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. That's when we will be exalted, brethren. That's when we will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now I'd like to go over to Romans chapter 12. In closing, for about the last 10 minutes, brethren, I'd like to look at Romans 12, because Paul explains the 11th commandment here, the new commandment. Okay, I'm teasing. It's not number 11. It's actually the first 10 commandments administered with God's Spirit. Jesus had said, a new commandment I give unto you. Okay, what was new about it? He says that you love one another. Well, that's Old Testament, loving one another. But he says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's what's new, the way Jesus loved. How did he love us? He came as a servant. He laid his life down. And that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what Paul is explaining here in Romans 12. And he gives us some real good Christian living examples of how we are to live, not seeking the preeminence, but humbling ourselves and serving. Let's go through Romans 12 and just pick up some of these points. And brethren, again, this is to be studied in diligence in your own personal time. But let's go through them. He says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're not going to die on the cross as Jesus Christ did. A living sacrifice, day by day, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's our reasonable service. That's not asking too much. We do not have the privilege of saying, well, I just don't want to serve in that way. I don't want to go to my brother. I don't really want to lay my life down like that. That's not my gift. I'd rather do something else. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And let me ask, brethren, is this being taught to the people of God in the Church of God today? It's not a popular message. It takes a humility that we have to ask God to open our minds and give to us. We read in the Old Testament, I'll give you this verse in just a moment, for all those things hath my hand made, this is God speaking, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So let's not follow men. Let's not be deceived by those who seek the preeminence, but let's follow those who teach the word of God, and then follow the word of God that says that we are to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. That's in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. But we're in Romans 12 in verse 2. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. You know, if our church is doing it like the worldly churches, don't be conformed to this world. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have that contrite spirit that we just read about. Tremble at the word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're to be doing, the will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He's talking about preeminence. Don't think highly of yourself, he says, more than you should. But think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of his faith. And then he's going to explain why that is. We're part of the body of Christ. Christ is a Greek word, means anointed one, means Messiah. We are a part of the Messiah. We are a part of that body. The Messiah was anointed to reign and rule in the millennium. We are going to reign and rule with the Messiah in the millennium if we're a part of that body. He explains in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many, or one body in Christ, in every one, members one of another, Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministering, or serving, let us wait on our serving, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, or he that gives, do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy, do it cheerfully. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's how we are to be living our lives, brethren. Not trying to be the greatest, getting all the glory. That doesn't profit. It doesn't profit an organization. It doesn't profit the church. It doesn't profit us as individuals. We're to be Christians. Verse 10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And even when we go to work, we've got to be Christians. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, blessing those who persecute you. Bless. Curse not. That's the way we're to be living our lives. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. We do not have to go out and be the biggest or the strongest or the greatest or receive the recognition even now. Serve quietly. Pray in our closets. This is what our Christianity is about. It's not about being visible. It's not about recognition and being known. Verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things. Don't seek the preeminence. It comes out over and over again in the Scriptures. That is not how to be a Christian. To say that people should look up to us, whether we're a church leader or an individual, is not right. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be a servant. Love the servants. You know, mix with the servants. Be not wise in your own conceit. And then, be that living sacrifice again. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. And if it be possible, as much as it's in you, live peaceably with all men. And he admits, Paul admits, that's hard, to live peaceably with all men. There's a battle going on. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to your wrath. You know, don't let your anger show. Don't get mean. Don't cut your eyes. Don't say ugly words. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says Lord. God will bring it all out. God will make it even. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, brethren, this doesn't say that we stop and build a house for everybody who has a piece of cardboard on the corner saying, I'm hungry. If he had a house today, he would be on the on that corner hungry again next month. We have to teach the truth, help them to live the truth, preach the truth. Brethren, in closing, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And we'll also go to 1 Peter 5. Paul said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Again, you can see that concept about don't be boasting, don't be arrogant, don't be prideful. Don't number yourself with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's why Jesus said, I am a servant among you. You can't get any lower than that. But, he says in verse 13, we will not boast of things outside of our measure. He wasn't boastful. And he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was taught directly by Jesus Christ. But according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you, let's know who we are and what we are. Let's not seek the preeminence. Let's not be prideful. Let's be contrite. Let's serve one another, brethren. And then we'll close with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. This is where Peter has these words to say to us that tells us, don't seek to be great right now. God will give that to us later. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time.